You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
So I'm going to start in prayer because it's a prayer session, right? So don't want to be a hypocrite. So just pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity at ACBC to just come together and fellowship and connect and meet new people and to learn from each other, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing and for calling us into this wonderful, wonderful ministry of getting into the messes with our counselees and getting into our own messes, Lord. So I pray your blessing over this session. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us hearts to receive your word and instruction. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You are in the crisis of prayerlessness, teaching counselees how to pray about their problems. This topic just came up in my mind sometime this year, because Lord has really been getting my attention about the need for prayer. You know, when we do counseling, how many of you guys are counselors in here? Are we all counselors for the most part? Okay, so we've been trained to do counseling many different places and stuff. So how many of you were trained to do prayer inside of the counseling session? Very few hands. Now, I'm not talking about the bookends, like the beginning of the session, the end of the session, but within the session. Because most people seeking counsel for specific reasons are disconnected from God in some way. This makes praying a real struggle, as you know. Anytime we're going through something, usually prayer is not the first thing we go to because it's not humanly natural to do that, to pray according to the word of God. So either they haven't prayed about it, or they don't know what or how to pray about it, or they feel like their prayers are going no further than the ceiling. In a counseling session, there may be prayer led by the counselor in the beginning and the end. I tend to make my counselees pray at the end. I ask them, it's like, hey, would you like to start us off in prayer? No. Okay, I'm going to get you by the end. All right, so by the end, they are reluctant, but they do pray. Are the counselees given an opportunity to pray anytime during the sessions? Does the counselor see the counselee praying in sessions as an essential strategy? Okay, so why pray? Luke 11, 1-4 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Of course, we know this is not like a formula. It's like, here, this is what you're supposed to pray. But it's a guideline, right? It helps us to know what elements to include in prayer. So why is prayer important? Prayer is the medium through which we experience and connect to God. Isn't this what they need? They need connection to God. We all need this. It is communication with God, the outpouring of the soul before a living God. This is a quote from J.I. Packer. The essence of Christian existence. Prayer is the essence of Christian existence, and it involves beliefs, emotions, values, hopes, fears, certainties and uncertainties, knowledge and ignorance. So there is a great deal to talk about to the Lord. Another quote by Paul E. Miller, who wrote a book called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. He says, an encounter with the holy in which we realize not only our creatureliness and guilt, but also the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven through the atoning death and of the divine Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is taking a moment. Prayer is really pausing through your stuff, right? And going to the one who knows the answer, knowing who has the source and the power. So prayer is also a renunciation of human means. So prayer matters because prayer is what makes biblical counseling stand out from all other counseling. Isn't that exciting to think about? when you go to a non-Christian counselor, I mean, they may believe in other faiths, they may have their own type of prayers, but we have the power of Jesus Christ in our prayer. So that makes us different. That makes it exciting and, you know, to be happy about this is what we have to offer. Prayer matters because the aim of prayer is to be conformed to the will of God. Did you know that prayer is meant to change us, not God? Right? We go into prayer thinking, okay, God, here's my list, and I need you to cooperate. I need this to be your will, so you need to change your will to mine. And that is not what prayer is for. First, let me read Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have counselees coming in with all different types of issues, wanting us to fix their problem, wanting God to fix their problem. But if we're coming in like, I need this done my way, you're already not. You don't have any power. You're on the wrong place. So we don't chastise our counselees, right? We see that as an opportunity now. Okay, I see where we are. I see where she is or where he is. And I know where she needs to get to. So prayer matters because it cultivates an intimate relationship with God. Psalm 145, 18 through 19 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. What better place than in the session to call on the Lord? Prayer matters because it allows counselees to bring their helplessness to Jesus. And we all know Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. Of course, our counselees come in with, you know, just full of anxiety over whatever the issue is. Here's the opportunity, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be a gift as our counselees come in frustrated, full of anxiety, to leave with a certain level of peace? Have you guys experienced that in your counseling sessions where they leave and they like, I feel so much better. Thank you. That is the Lord doing that. That's not you. That's the Lord. So we're not taking God's glory from him. So prayer matters because it is the counselee's lifeline to abiding in Christ and navigating life's challenges. John 15 is one of my favorite passages to study. Verses 4 through 5 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That's what we have to get our counselees to visualize, to recognize that, you know, you're straying away from him. You need to get back to where you are already in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer matters because it is characteristic of growing counselees into the image of Jesus Christ. When people come into counseling with a particular issue, usually there is a disconnect from the Lord. And that's what I tend to look for as I investigate. We're kind of biblical investigators to some degree of a person's soul and what they're struggling with. So it's like, where is this person disconnected? What I tend to do in my counseling sessions, I think I mentioned this in the other session, is that looking at the attributes of God, the navigators have a list, a PDF, free PDF, of a list of attributes of God, their definition and scriptures. And I would ask my counselees, you know, read through this, or we would just go through each one. It's like, you know, tell me which ones you resonate with and which ones you struggle with. Because that reveals a whole lot about what they're struggling with. One counselee, I think I got to the God is comfort. And she's like, ooh, that one stings. I'm like, you know, something to discover. Let's find out why. Why does that sting? So something she's believing or, you know, that's not true about God in that characteristic. So Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we keep running across these passages where it talks about bearing good fruit, right? It's like, we know that's the will of God, that whatever your counselee is stuck in, it's like God is not, you know, it's not meant for that person to stay there, but to give them hope that this, you will process through this, you will get through this, because God wants you to bear fruit. Prayer matters because Jesus is the example of a prayerful life. And let's look at Luke 5, 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is Jesus making prayer a priority. Now about 8 days, Luke 9, 8. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So prayer matters. And one situation, I think I was talking to you about this, Christine, but one day I had time to do some studies that I assignment because I'm in school, still in school, but some stuff to get done. And I'm like, cool, I'm going to knock this out. I got all day. And I struggled mentally the entire day. I'm like, come on, I don't have time to waste. And so that day was over. Didn't get it done. And so I had another day. I was like, okay, now, Lord, we got to get this going. We got to get this, you know, we got to do this. And it's like, okay, I'm going to pray. Okay, Lord, I need to get this done. I was immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit. And it's like, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. Okay, I need to surrender this to the Lord. It's like this, Galatians 2:20 is one of the verses that I give to all my counselees because it's one of my life verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that verse tells me, it tells us, my life is not my own anymore. When I became a believer, you know, Jesus took the wheel, you know, sorry, but he did. I'm no longer holding on. Sometimes we grab, it's like, no, let's go this way. It's like, I'm not in control of that. So getting that concept down, but knowing that, okay, Lord, okay, I surrender this to you because you've called me to this. And this is about your glory. It's not about mine. It's not about a checklist. I feel great when I get my list done. Now, is that for my glory or is that for God's glory? It's like, and we think because we were educated enough, of course, this is for God's glory. This is his stuff. It's good. And we just run into it and not forget to pray. We assume, we presume upon God that he knows my heart. You know, he's here with me. So, yeah, so I was convicted. I prayed a better prayer where God's glory was the emphasis. Did you know I got that assignment done just like that? And it's like, wow, that was easy. No, it wasn't. Not, you know, it was the Holy Spirit doing that. So we have the Apostle Paul. He understood the assignment. His life exemplified a praying life. Through praying, he sought answers for life's challenges. And he instructed us as Christians to do so as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is not a suggestion, is it? And we oftentimes take this for granted. God means business here. And this is the one reason why, is because there's a warfare that's going on. We're in a spiritual warfare. And these are our weapons. These are weapons of war that we need. And if we're putting it down and we're walking into a battle, you know, we haven't picked it, we're going to be defeated. Sometimes we wonder why. It's like, God, why did you not allow this to work out? It's like, well, did you go back and use your weapon? Did you pray? Did you, you know? Being thankful, gratitude, I say, is a spiritual weapon. Confession, I also say, is a spiritual weapon. When we confess our sins, it's very powerful. It takes us out of that mental bondage, and it's just now it's an element of prayer. So it's very powerful. Things happen in the spiritual realm that we can't see when we pray. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made to all people. So Paul knew that his lifeline was prayer. And this is what we need to communicate to our counselees. So why the need for this topic? Does your counselee need more than the bookend prayers? Yes, right? So we may stop and pray in the middle of the session when a moment gets too intense, right? You've had one of those where the moment just got really intense, or we just felt stuck. It's like, oh, what do I say now? I don't know what to say. Hey, let's pray. You know, when you're lost, let's pray. Last resort. That's not how it should be used, but it's, hey, we still have it. So, but as the counselor, we may pray for the counselee in that moment, but what about the counselee praying in that tense moment? How about inviting, challenging your counselee to pray about that hard thing that she or he just said? Do we treat prayer as optional during the counseling session? You know, it's just something to think about. It's just like thinking about, like, wait a minute, I don't want the counselee to be dependent on me. It's like, oh yes, I'll pray for you. You know, see you later. See you next time. It's like, no, you want to know what this counselee, that this counselee knows that they, someone told me, I'll tell you later. That's at a different point, but let's read this. Okay. Do we make assumptions about the person in front of us that they already know how to pray about their problems? Like, well, they're at a conservative reformed church. They know the Bible. They hear the preaching every Sunday. And we make that assumption that they know how to pray. But once you ask them to pray, that helps you to see what are they believing? What are they thinking about God and themselves? So it's very a good tool to measure where your counselee is. The role of prayer in the counselee's life. So the goal of biblical counseling is to help people change. We know this from my training. The role and aim of prayer is to change us. Prayer reveals a person's relationship with God. Now, here's what I was going to say. A friend once said to me, I was on a Zoom call with two other biblical counselors, and we were talking about different things, got to prayer or something. And my friend said, hearing someone pray, it's like looking into their souls. And then she had the nerve to ask, so who wants to pray us out today? I'm like, I'm not praying because I don't want you to look into my soul right now. But think about that, what we can discover when we listen to someone's prayer. We hear their connection with God or the lack of connection with God. We hear what their motives are. It's very revealing. So it's super helpful to have our counselees pray right there in the session. Prayer, but it can help us to gauge how a person is walking with the Lord. So who is God? So there's a quote. Hold on. Let me get to the quotes. Okay, here's the quote. It is the person praying and not the prayer request that changes. So these are different things I've heard over time about prayer. It is the person praying and not the prayer request that changes. A lot of times, of course, we're praying, God, please change my circumstances. That's what our counselees want. Fix this mess that I'm in. But the goal is for us to transform, meaning we are conforming to His will about this problem. So God's aim is to change the person praying. It is God's prerogative to answer the prayer request according to His will. And this is a quote that a friend of mine said. So I was asking her about prayer because I love the way she prays. And because every time we're talking on the phone, I'm like, I know you're not getting off the phone until you pray because you need to go ahead and pray for us. I just feel that. Ugh. So what she said was, she said, I start with where I am and I end with who God is. Because I was asking her, it's like, okay, I'm doing this session, you know, share with me your experience in your prayer life. And, she's a go-getter, independent woman, strong personality. But that means that she will take off first and go do what she needs to do. And then she stumbles and is like, okay, Lord, what's happening? So she's starting where she is. But in the end, she ends up with who God is, meaning who is God in my situation? And it's usually us who are getting it wrong and He is changing us. So that's just super powerful. So circumstances of prayerlessness. Counselees struggle with challenges of many kinds. And as biblical counselors, we listen to the difficult details of their heart issues and trials. The pain and anguish of life's trials can break anyone down physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Those three things go together. You can't compartmentalize. Okay, let's just deal with the spiritual over here and think that, you know, her gut issues or what else could be happening, you know, overeating. It's like all these things, like that's not related. Let's talk about spiritual. That's not true. They all go together like a three-legged stool, which is over here somewhere. Three-legged stool. You take one of those legs off, what happens? It tips over, right? So that's the same thing with looking at the person as a whole. So praying is difficult when you're hurting and confused. Some people say, I know God is sovereign and all powerful, but he's choosing not to fix my situation. So they pray less and they stop praying altogether. Some things that are being said, everything in my life is crumbling. What's the point in getting out of bed? My adult children have cut me out of their lives. I am devastated and heartbroken. God is failing me. My wife died from COVID, and I am having trouble believing that God is good. My husband is leaving our marriage because I'm addicted to painkillers. This is all my fault. I was let go at work last week. We are going to lose the house. I mean, these are serious, right? Serious issues. It's human nature to pray with wrong or mixed motives when you're perplexed in your pain. Often the prayers are to escape the trouble and to avoid uncomfortable emotions. Who wants to feel all of that angst? You know, we want to get rid of it. These prayers are based on prideful self-reliance and unbelief in a loving God. When heart circumstances hit, all kinds of heart issues come to the surface, which become hindrances to praying. And it is us who are there to help them to process through this. So this is a chart of an idea. This chart can be like 3,000 miles long. So good thing I only gave you a few examples here. So the first column says hindrances to praying. The second column says motivations to pray. So let's take guilt, for example. Something has happened. Let's say a marriage is broken up and it's like, yeah, it's her fault. She did cheat on her husband. And now she's in counseling, desperate. She feels guilty. Where do we take her? How do we, you know, at that moment, like take her to truth? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, remember what I said earlier, confession is a powerful weapon. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a moment to stop in the session. You know, I got my agenda. I got my list. I want to stick to it. No calling me. I want to stick to my agenda, but we have to let the Holy Spirit lead. And whatever comes out of that counselor's mouth, we need to recognize, identify what's happening and take them to the truth. So we hear the guilt. Let this be a moment of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, I confess this sin, whatever she did, blah, blah, blah. And reiterate the fact that, hey, God is faithful. Do you believe that? Okay, let's talk about what does that mean? So plenty of opportunities to get into, you know, in the counseling session. So unforgiveness is another one. Matthew 11:25 says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I don't know if you've ever experienced some hardship from somebody and you just had in your heart this unforgiveness. If you've experienced that, how easy or difficult is it to pray? You know, it's very hard, especially to pray for that person who hurt you. Like, what? No way. So if we see our counselees there, this is an opportunity, right, to take them to the truth. Okay, I want to say with unforgiveness, you know, like you have to be, I said this in a previous session about forgiveness and unforgiveness, and we don't start out in session one, hey, you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. You need to forgive. You know, be patient to process that unforgiveness out. Look at it, look at it all over and identify some things and start to talk about, like, how can we process this? What does the Bible say about this? All the things. And then eventually we get to the, okay, let's read this verse. What is this verse saying to you? Like, well, I think he's telling me to forgive. Like, yes. So we don't have to tell that person, hey, you need to forgive. But we can take them to the scriptures and it's like, what is this saying? You know, and that'll let the Holy Spirit convict. So we have shame, we have fear, rejection, and worry. Worry is huge, right? Let me go back to shame for a second. So shame, the goal is to help them exchange their shame for who God says they are in Christ. Shame is an identifier. You place labels and identifications like, I am useless. I am worthless. I am. And you're taking on this identity that Christ never gave you. He saved you from all of that. So we can have counselees coming in with this clothing of shame. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So that's a whole thing that we can give as homework. We may give the counselee as homework to pray, but make sure you hear the counselee pray in the session so the prayers can be more directed to the issue. So that's teaching your counselee how to pray. So you're dealing with these issues. Let's hear it. Let's work it out. Check their motives, get their perspective. So the crisis is, prayerlessness is a crisis because it is a dangerous place to be spiritually. Why is that? Just yell out to me. Why is that a dangerous place to be spiritually?
Self-reliance.
Are you reading my notes? Whoever said, okay. What else? What? Spiritual warfare. Someone to pride.
Too far from God.
Too far from God. You guys have not said the S word. It's sin. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So that's pretty deep, isn't it? I mean, like, are we convicted? So counselees can build walls around their hearts and will not let God in. That happens, right? Because we need to find out, well, why? Where's the disconnect? Well, they're angry with God. Usually they're not going to say, well, I'm angry with God. No, we have to like peel this stuff back, ask questions. It's like, oh, wow, you are angry with God. Or I just can't trust him. You know, he filled me back here. You know, so we have to, you know, peel back. What are these walls? Some counselees are ready to come in and bust the walls down. And some counselees is like, okay, this is going to just like a pickaxe. So we just got to chip away, you know, to break down this wall. But it is our privilege to help them to break down those walls, and we must meet them where they are. So let's talk about some heart attitudes. This is part of identifying, trying to discover what's going on in this person's heart. So 4 common motives of the heart. I'll just throw them out here. Power, approval, comfort, and control. Power is the desire to obtain the capacity or the ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. You're trying to get power over a person or an event. Approval, the desire for others to see you as good or acceptable. Comfort, the desire to maintain a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. This is my idol, I confess. My idol is comfort. I want no drama. And I will probably do mostly what I can to stay away from the drama, which is not always biblical. Control, the desire to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. So we're going to break these down a little bit more. So the heart issue of power, Isaiah 14:14 says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Matthew 23:11-12 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So let's look at this in more detail. Power, the need to impose your will on people and circumstances, and it shows itself in some of these elements. Yes, you can list a whole bunch more, but performance can be an idol. That's like, if I do this well, then I'm going to get the response. There's responses that I want. I'm going to get the response that I want, you know, at work. You know, I'm using my power over this coworker here because I want this coworker to do what they're supposed to do. Or perfectionism. It can be a sense of control and power, a critical spirit. If you grew up in a household where a parent just had this critical spirit, that can affect you to this day. And it can rub off on you, meaning, okay, now you are being so critical of your spouse because you're trying to control, you're trying to get what you want. You're trying to get this person to do what you want them to do. So you use this as power. Being revengeful, superiority complex, a rebel, all of these are elements of power in the heart. So the inordinate desire of power, I want to influence others. I spend time and money building my self-confidence by attending self-empowerment seminars. My business is going to like fly off. It's going to just go. It's going to blow up as long as I do all these things. Did you pray about it? Truth is, put no confidence in the flesh. And that's Philippians 3:3. So after fleshing this all out, they can see that idol of power. And once they recognize this opportunity to pray, okay, that's an opportunity right in the counseling. So, hey, it's amazing. Haven't you experienced when you're counseling through and then there's this aha moment, not trying to be Oprah, but this is aha moment where it's like, what? I can't believe I did that. It's like, that's awesome. Now let's take this to the Lord in prayer, right? We want the right attitude, right thinking about it. So I'm sure we've missed a lot of opportunities to pray. I'm guilty of that. The heart attitude of approval, Genesis 30, verse 1 says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. And so she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Unfortunately, I had a counselee who was in a difficult marriage. And at our church, we don't like counsel you to divorce. It's like, hey, why don't you get it? We don't do that. Because we weren't doing that. And perhaps this person was trying to get permission from leadership. She said, well, if I have to stay in this marriage, I'm just going to commit suicide. I'm going to kill myself. What do you do with that? You know, it's like, it's crazy. Galatians 1:10, am I now? Everything's fine. It's just end of the story. Everything's fine. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. So how does the idol show up with approval? The need to see yourself as good and acceptable? Self-hatred. You know, I'm so embarrassed. I was rejected. I can't handle these emotions. So I'm going to self-harm. I'm going to cut myself. I'm going to overeat. I'm going to do the drugs. I'm going to drink till I black out. Self-pity, attention seeker, insecurity, people-pleasing. Comparison is horrible. It is a mental trap. It's a mental prison to live in comparison. Oh, you know, I prayed for what this person has, you know, the husband, the spouse or whatever. And they're trying to do things to get this approval from other people. It's like, okay, maybe if I get this too, then I'm going to be like her or like him. It's just a deadly trap. So the inordinate desire for approval is I want to be unconditionally loved and accepted by others. Who's the one who loves unconditionally without fault? So why do we look for that in other people? I work hard to please them. The truth, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. We just read that. The heart attitude comfort. Jonah 4:8. When the sun rose, God appointed as a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. First of all, he didn't want to go there in the first place. All right. And now he's uncomfortable. It's like, at least I can have some AC. You know, just complaining is unhappy because I'm not comfortable. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How many times can he say comfort? For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is the perspective for the counselees to have. If the idol is comfort, what is God's perspective on that? You know, let me bring up some how this shows up. So the need to maintain a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint, we live by convenience. I mean, my church is like 35 minutes away and we have prayer meeting on Tuesday. It's like, oh, that's so far. I have yet to go. It's not exactly convenient. Self-protection is a source of comfort. This is a big one in a counseling session where, like anger, I was talking to someone, anytime this person is hurt, it comes out as anger. And if you peel back to her heart, it's really, she was hurt by this person. And that anger is like pushing this person back. So it's a shield, it's self-protection. So this happens a lot in many different ways. It can look different ways. Okay, greed, laziness, escapism, you know, I don't want to deal with life right now. I'm just going to binge whatever. I'm going to binge. My show's on, so I'm going to look at all the episodes, waste a whole day of a Saturday binging something. And cynicism is huge too. It's kind of an excuse to, you know, to not do the will of God. So the heart attitude of comfort, the inordinate desire for comfort. I want ease and pleasure. I protect myself from things, from people who can disrupt my desire. The truth is, true comfort comes from God. And we just read 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. The heart attitude of control. Matthew 18:29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it. He pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Reading this story in context, this man was actually forgiven of his debt earlier, a much bigger debt. And now he's here for whatever reason, what was motivating him, I guess, control over this person. It's like, you owe me? Oh no, I'm gonna arrest you and put you in prison, because he had to have that control over this debter. In Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So ways that control shows up in our counselees, manipulation is huge. A complainer, a person who's complaining all the time, is just, I feel like if I complain more, then I can control my circumstances or make someone change. Do we have kids out here where they are complaining and complaining? And what do we do sometimes when we are at our wits' end? We just give in. And it worked. It's like, yes, I'm going to complain some more. Gives me control over my parents. So there's worry. Think about that. Remember that old saying about worry? Do you remember what grandma used to say? You know, it's like, why are you worrying? Well, Aries, when I worry, what is it? Do you guys know? Oh, okay. I'm from the South. If I worry, then it won't happen, right? It's like, well, look at the things, and then we can ask, well, how many things that you worried about, you know, actually came true? Well, none. It's like, that's why I do it. Because it's 100% you know, success rate. So I'm, you know, it's like you're using that as a control factor. Like, I'm going to worry so that nothing will happen, because nothing usually does that I worry about. See how weird that is and crazy that is. Okay, busyness is a sense of control. Being a hypocrite or a modern day Pharisee. Instant gratification, Prime members, Amazon Prime members. Oh my gosh, how many of us have ordered something just because it's the 2-day and then we get it and it just sits there, didn't even open it, but we got the gratification. It came, it's like, yes, it's crazy. So inordinate desire says, I want everything to go my way, that I do whatever it takes to get what I want. The truth in Luke 22:42 says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, right? That is the goal to get to. So I think we're on the home stretch here. The Christian mindset. So you guys have heard of all these types of mindsets, growth mindset, success mindset, you know, business mind, all these mindsets, you know, that's out there. And our counselees come in with different types of mindsets. But we know the goal is to have a Christian mindset. So Philippians 2:5-6 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born of the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the will of God. If your counseling does not have the mind, this is what, okay, let's take a moment and pray for this. Because she's thinking one thing. It's like, okay, now is that a biblical viewpoint? Well, no, because why is it not? Because of this, okay, what are the heart motives going on? It's this, and this. Okay, now let's change this to the mind of Christ. How does Christ see this situation? So you're helping her think through this. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm going to skip through this really quickly. You can look up these verses yourself. So elements of the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind. This is all in scripture. Romans 8:5-8, a blind mind. Maybe I'll read that one for a second. Okay. Romans 8:5-8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. King James or New King James Version has this word in here, carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are in the flesh. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So does your counselee have a carnal mind? Does he or she have a blind mind, corrupt mind, a hardened mind, or are they double-minded? We know that's in James about having a double mind. Let's talk about the mind of the Spirit, a willing mind, a sober mind, a renewed mind, a sound mind, being spiritually minded. So those are different mindsets to think about. And I think this PowerPoint is on the site, right? Okay. Sorry to go so fast, but we're going to zoom through here. So this is just principles of prayer that we read earlier, Luke 11:1-4, acknowledging God in reverence. That's, you know, verse one, this is the Lord's prayer. Desire for God's will, dependence on God by daily needs, forgiveness and repentance, protection from temptation and evil, right? And then we have this is just suggestions. We have the Acts model. It's like, how do we, you know, if there's some type of structure your counseling may want, you know, think about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So these categories, I think they're in your notes. These are just, these are foundational categories. There's so many categories we can come up with. Prayers of faith and belief is one that's foundational. Faith is reliance upon and trust in God. And we know Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So how can we get our counselees to pray if they don't even have this basis here? Sometimes, you know, I have come across some counselees. It's like, I'm not sure if this person's even saved, right? It's like, is this just like, we don't give up on the person. It becomes to somewhat of an evangelistic type session. But still, we're there to piece this out, to, you know, to find out where are they in their hearts. So on more than one occasion, Jesus denies the request for a miracle to substantiate his words. Faith in is response to the word alone without any supporting props. No sign is to be given but the sign of Jonah. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus denies the request for the spectator and insists that the hearer must respond to the word given to him. So the word demands self-surrender and commitment. Hence, the very nature of the word and of faith becomes an obstacle to the proud and the powerful. So if your counselee is exhibiting that kind of stuff, it's like something's going on in their relationship with the Lord. So belief means to accept this truth. John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in him. Believe also in me, says Jesus. Overcoming doubt and unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You guys remember that scripture? When we see our own self-will, it opens the door to doing things through God. Instead of singing Frank Sinatra's song, you know, my way, we enter into God's story and watch him do it his way in our lives, right? This is where we want to take our counselees. So there's also the category of prayers of confession and repentance. Confession means to agree with God about our sin and community with others through the local church. It means that we agree with his response to those sins according to the scriptures. 1 John 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So prayer provides a platform to confess sins, seek forgiveness, and repent before God, allowing believers to maintain a pure and righteous relationship with him, right? Okay, so repentance is a change of mind and heart that indicates regret for all sins and turns toward trust in Jesus and his offer of forgiveness. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come to the Lord. So maybe your counselee is stumbling because they never repented. We could do a session on that. The crisis of not repenting. It's like, how often do we really challenge or remember to say, hey, we just spotted something, a sin against God. How about you pray a prayer of repentance right now? So elements of confession. What are you agreeing with God about concerning where you are spiritually right now? Questions you can ask your counselee. What are you agreeing with God about concerning where you are spiritually right now? Thoughts, words, and deeds. You can break it down in that way. What elements of Christian principles or disciplines are you lacking or struggling with? Lack of faith, lack of trust. Do you acknowledge the sin or the sin issues? What scriptures speak to this sin issue? What characteristic or attribute of God are you not believing or trusting? God's grace, his goodness, his mercy. These are things for us to find out. Make the choice to surrender your will in exchange for God's will, not based on feelings. This is very hard when something really bad has happened in your life. God has allowed it. And your counselee is stewing in that anger and distrust, right? But the truth, you're giving this person the truth gently and lovingly. And it's like you have to battle between how you feel and what the truth says. And then you commit to walk in the Spirit. So prayers of lament and grief. Lament can be defined as a crying out in grief to express sorrow, to mourn aloud. A lament is a loud cry, a howl, or a passionate expression of grief. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust, dark clouds, deep mercy. I don't know if it's in the bookstore, but it's a great book. The guy, it's a journal guide that goes with it. I have assigned that as homework. It's just like worksheets in that book based on the elements of lament, which we're going to get to next. Grief is the anguish experienced after significant loss. So moving through lament and grief. Number one, this is part of that journal that I told you about, the worksheets. But he explains all this in his book. Number one, turn to God. Address God as you come to him in prayer. Counselee had a very difficult moment. And I'm saying to her, I will help go with you to turn to God, because she didn't want to. But I'm there. And I said, let's do this together. Number two, bring your complaint. Identify in blunt language the specific, but God is a big God. He can handle it. He already knows anyway. The specific pain of injustice, why or how, is often part of the complaint. Number three, ask boldly. Specifically, call upon God to act in a manner that fits his character and resolves your complaint. Number four, choose to trust. Affirm God's worthiness to be trusted and commit to praising him. So that's a whole thing you can work on. Prayers of wisdom and discernment. Also, what is wisdom? A matter of knowing the way through life. Isn't that why they're coming? Knowing what to aim at or how to get there. Knowing what life itself is like and how to cope with it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Great opportunity to pray in the midst of your session for wisdom. Discernment is the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Sometimes this is a big issue for our counselees. It's like they don't have that discernment in this situation. Discernment is a process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. Rushing through here, these verses, James 1, this is the one, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayers of trust and surrender. Trust, a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of God who authored the word of God. This definition is good to just go through. It's like, and ask, you know, is this true about you and your walk with the Lord? Do you believe God is reliable? You know, just go through the list. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Surrender means cease resistance and submit to the authority of God. This is huge. Counselees come in so resistant to truth, resistant to seeing themselves the way God sees them. So this is huge. Surrender means to stop resisting. Galatians 2:20, my life's verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, right here in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you are going to pray, you must surrender your desire to be in control, wanting power, wanting approval, wanting comfort. You must trust God to lead and guide you. That is it. We made it. Thank you for coming.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.